Welcome to the Bible Expositors Podcast with Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
And we are ready to begin our study of the Holy Spirit, the eighth study, and studying sign gifts this morning. And let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, I thank you for letting us be in your house today. I do pray that you would forgive me for my sins. I do pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach and these that are saved as they hear. We pray for all those who are sick. We pray for those recovering. We pray for those who may not know you as Savior, that you would convict them and save their souls. We pray you'd do a great work in this house today. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. As we've been studying through the series on the Holy Spirit, we have talked about a lot of different things. We've talked about who the Holy Spirit is. He's God. We showed proofs of His deity, of His personhood. We talked about all those kind of things. We talked about the serving gifts. That's what we talked about on Sunday morning. We talked about the serving gifts. And we talked about those from Romans 12, and those are gifts that we all use in the church to serve God, that God gifts us with when we get saved. Not everybody has all the gifts. Some people have one, many people have more than one, but they're gifts of the Holy Spirit that He gives to us. And then Sunday night, we began to talk about the sign gifts. Now, usually the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives can be divided into three categories. They are the serving gifts, the sign gifts, and then gifts of calling. And those gifts, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians that God gave to the church. He gave some evangelists and some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And so those are gifts of calling. But the sign gifts that we're going to be studying this morning are miraculous gifts that God gives to certain people in the church for certain purposes. Now, there are different ways of looking at these sign gifts. One way of looking at them, this is just all introduction, but one way of looking at the sign gifts is that they have completely passed away, that they've been done away with. And many Baptists believe that these sign gifts, in fact, many different groups believe that they have been completely done away with. And another way of looking at these sign gifts is that they still exist, but they have changed in their nature. And that's another way of looking at these. And so what I'm going to do this morning is basically just, and the third way to look at these is that the sign gifts operate today exactly the same way they did during the time when the New Testament was written. And there are some groups that believe that as well. What we're going to do today is study the Bible, and we're going to try not to guess at what these things mean, but we're going to try and say, what does the Bible say that they mean, and then how can we apply these things today? Obviously, there have been some transitions and some changes. For instance, one of the sign gifts is miracles. Well, God still works miracles. God still does miracles. But we don't find today, for instance, when the apostles... I do apologize. Please remember one cup of coffee this morning, all right? So I'm trying to get my brain clicking correctly. But the apostles, when they would walk into a city to preach the gospel, there was no New Testament. And so they didn't have a New Testament. They had the Old Testament, but not the New. So when they would walk into a city to preach the gospel, they would preach about Jesus Christ and talk about how this man who was the Son of God, God came to earth, became a man, how he died on the cross and how he rose from the dead. And people would just look at them like, okay, because why would you believe that? All right. But then there'd be somebody sick or there'd be somebody that was dead and the apostle would walk up to the coffin and raise the person from the dead. And then all of a sudden, everybody believes the message. So those miracles, those signs authenticated the message. As the New Testament was completed, the Holy Spirit works through the preaching of the Word of God, and He convicts people today. And so we don't see people today walking. First of all, there are no more apostles. That was completed. There were only a set number of apostles, and we will not study that today, but we may study that later on. But nonetheless, that's done away with. And the apostles had certain signs that they could do. So there are no more apostles, and there are no more miracle workers, per se. But God still does miracles. But what I'm trying to say is that now that we have the completed Word of God, we can go to a foreign country, for instance, just as an illustration. My wife and I have been to many different countries, and I've been privileged to preach in different places. One time we were in Peru, South America. This was before I got married, and my wife was not down there at the time. But at any rate, I was in Peru. We went to a village that had never heard the gospel before. We handed out gospel tracts with the Word of God on them, and the devil started to fight from the moment that we walked into the town. And there was a lady that was going through the town as we were handing out tracts, yelling and saying that we were spreading sickness in the town because her child had become sick the moment we walked into town. Now, that's the devil, and he's trying to distract. But what I'm saying is there's power in a gospel tract. There's power in the Word of God today. We don't need today to walk into a town and raise somebody from the dead because we have the Word of God. We preach the Word of God, and it's powerful in and of itself because it is God's Word. But before the New Testament was completed, the apostles could work these miracles, and that authenticated what they were saying until the Bible was completed. And so we understand that. But today we want to look at what the Bible says about some of these gifts. We're not going to look at all of them. Of course, last Sunday night we looked at tongues and interpretation. And by the way, I did not give you my opinion last Sunday night. I just told you what the Bible says about tongues and interpretation. Now this Sunday morning, the first thing we're going to look at is the Word of Wisdom. The Word of Wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8 says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." Now, as I told you, there's several different ways to look at this. Some people look at the word of wisdom. In fact, I have read Bible commentaries where it says there is no more word of wisdom in the church today, because the word of wisdom was some kind of a prophetic thing, and now that the Bible's been completed, it no longer exists. The problem is that there's really, we have to see what the Bible says the word of wisdom is in order to determine what it is. And so let's look at it. First of all, spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom is connected to the Word of God and has to do with divine wisdom that comes from being filled with the wisdom of Scripture. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord." Now, it's interesting that this talks about in Colossians being filled with the word of God and the wisdom of the word of God. And it's very similar to what is said in Ephesians 5:18-19, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." So you see the similarity. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And the thing that we can learn from that is that you cannot be filled with the Spirit without being filled with the Word of God. You've got to be filled with the Word of God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God dwells in us in all wisdom. So this is scriptural wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2:13. This is speaking of the Word of God. And the Word of God says, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, that's talking about the Bible. But the Apostle Paul says, we're speaking these things not with words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Word of God teaches. And so, wisdom, true wisdom, comes from the Word of God and from God. Now, a definition of the Word of Wisdom. The Word of Wisdom is the gift of being able to give spiritual, scriptural wisdom at times when it's needed. This wisdom is always based on the Bible, and the Word of Wisdom is never given to a person who is not filled with the wisdom of the Bible. And now we'll look at an example of the Word of Wisdom. Example of the Word of Wisdom, Acts 6:1. And you'll be very familiar with this passage of Scripture. We have studied this before. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. In other words, what was happening was it almost caused a church split in the early church because the Jewish widows were being taken care of. They were taking food to them and meeting their needs. But the Greek widows were not being taken care of. They were neglecting them for the Jewish widows. So it started an argument in the early church, and it could have led to the church being split right at the beginning. But God gave a word of wisdom to the apostles. And look what was said. Acts 6:2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. So the apostles, the 12 apostles, call all the disciples together who are bickering and arguing. And they said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. In other words, we're supposed to be studying the Bible and preaching the Bible and teaching the Bible. That's our job. It's not reasonable that we should leave that to go and start ministering to the Greek widows. And so, this is the advice. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. This is where we get deacons from. Seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom God may appoint over this business. What business? The business of serving the widows. That was the first deacons. Verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to the prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, how did this wise advice work itself out? This was wise advice that they gave, and obviously the Holy Spirit gave them this advice because later on we see the actual office of a deacon being set up in the church. So, the Holy Spirit gave them this word of wisdom. Now, how did this work out? Well, if we skip down to verse 7, they did this. They picked the seven men. And verse 7 says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And man, when you can get priests saved, you know that God's working. And so, the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied. Now, how did that happen? Because God gave a word of wisdom. This word was spoken and they did. They created this office. Again, the word of wisdom is not prophecy. It's not like God said, because the Bible doesn't say that God said, create the office of deacons. That's not what happened. It was just wise advice that the Holy Spirit gave to these people so that they said, well, you know, it would work if we would do this, if we would get seven men full of the Holy Ghost and get them to do this ministering so that we could concentrate on studying and preaching the Word of God. And when the pastor is able to concentrate on the Bible and preaching the Bible and giving himself to the ministry of the Word and prayer, and the deacons are ministering and taking care of the needs of the church, and we're all working together, then the church multiplies and grows. That's the way God has it designed. So here's the interesting thing, though, that I want you to see about this. Remember that the word of wisdom is always based on Scripture. Now, was this a new idea that they came up with to create deacons? You remember on Wednesday night, we had a study about something that happened with Moses. It's interesting to think that the apostles, who would have been very familiar with the Old Testament book of Exodus, gave similar spirit-led advice as that of Moses' father-in-law in Exodus 18. Jethro told Moses that he... Isn't that interesting? His name was Jethro. Sounds like Beverly Hillbillies. But anyway, Jethro told Moses that he could not do all the work of the ministry himself and that he needed to appoint spiritual men as helpers. And I'll read you Exodus 18:22. And let them judge the people at all seasons. What has happened here is Moses, as we studied Wednesday night, Moses has been trying to do all the judgment for all the people, and he's wearing himself thin so that he's going to have a heart attack if he keeps trying to do it all. And so Jethro said, hey, you need to appoint people to help you. And so this was Jethro's advice. Let them judge these people that are helping you. Let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. So we see, once again, the great matters. And what did the apostles say? We will give ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. That's the great matter, the ministry of the word and prayer. And so that's very similar to this advice. The advice in Acts 6 to appoint deacons was both something new and something old. It was based on a concept already given in Scripture. And you understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that these people in Exodus were deacons. That's not what they were. Deacons is a New Testament thing. What I'm saying is the concept was similar. And these apostles who gave this word of wisdom knew about this story in Exodus. And so they had a foundation for that. We should note that even in the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit filled certain people with wisdom. For example, and this is what we've been studying on Wednesday night, Bezalel, the guy that did all the craftsmanship for the tabernacle. And the Word of God says, Exodus 31:3, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. And so the Word of wisdom is something that is based on Scripture and given by the Holy Spirit. Now, this does not mean that someone with this gift, everything they say is wise. It means that they say... they give a word of wisdom at the right time. The fourth thing I want you to see about the word of wisdom is that it's promised in times of persecution. In the New Testament, Jesus promised that when his followers face persecution, he would give them a mouth of wisdom. The Bible says, Luke 21:15, for I will give you a mouth of wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And when Stephen was martyred, he spoke to the Jews with this gift, Acts 6:10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So we see this word of wisdom. Now, finally, number five, the character of the word of wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, James 3:17. So what do we see about the word of wisdom, the character of it? It's pure. It's without hypocrisy. It's full of mercy. It's gentle. In other words, the word of wisdom is not some guy who stands up in church and pulls something out of the Bible that nobody's ever heard of before that splits a church. That's not the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom has these characters to it. So the word of wisdom is wisdom given by God, given by the Holy Spirit for a particular thing, for a particular time when it is needed in the church, and it is always based on Scripture. So that's the word of wisdom. Now the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge. 1 Corinthians 12:8, a part B, says, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Definition of the word of knowledge. This gift has to do with speaking biblical knowledge when it is needed. It's not the same thing as the word of wisdom. Knowledge is what we know. Wisdom is how to correctly use what we know. I'll give you a simple illustration of the difference between knowledge and wisdom. My car broke down the other day. That's why I'm driving my wife's little car, the Spark. And I think I know what it is. I think it's a distributor cap that's gone bad. But nonetheless, I had some problems with it. Now, wisdom would be somebody saying to me, hey, why don't you drive your wife's car and then have your car taken to a mechanic? That would be wise advice. That would be wisdom. Knowledge would be somebody saying, your distributor cap's bad. You need to replace the distributor cap. I know engines. I know what's wrong with it. So you see the difference between wisdom and knowledge. Now, biblically, the word of knowledge is connected to biblical knowledge. Look at this verse in 1 Corinthians 14:6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. So what the apostle is saying here is, if I come to you, because the apostle Paul spoke numerous foreign languages. So if he's saying, if I come to you speaking in a foreign language, if I come to you, for instance, speaking Greek or speaking Hebrew, of what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? Now, some people want to take these things, revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or doctrine, and they want to do spooky stuff with these words and say, well, these words mean all this spooky Pentecostal type stuff. And actually, these words are all associated with the Word of God. This verse deals with speaking in tongues, but it makes the argument that there is no profit to the listener unless the speaker speaks by revelation, that is, revealing something in the Word of God. Ephesians 3:3-6. Knowledge, that is, knowing something in the Word of God. Prophesying, and prophesying most often is forthtelling rather than foretelling, that is, preaching something from the Word of God, and then finally doctrine, that is, teaching something from the Word of God. All of these things have to do with the Word of God. And so knowledge, biblical knowledge, is knowing something in the Word of God. The word of knowledge has to do with knowledge that is given by the Holy Spirit through a person in the church that is from the Word of God. So I'm going to give you an illustration of this. Several years ago, during the recession, well, it was actually before the recession, my pastor, the church I was in, my pastor wanted to build a huge auditorium sanctuary, a new sanctuary in the front of the church to attract more people. It was going to be, he wanted to do a steel building and build this thing in the front, and he wanted a circular auditorium, and he wanted to do this whole thing. And there was a man in the church who I think at that point was serving as a deacon, I know he's a deacon now, but he came to the pastor and he said, I beg you not to do this. I think it would be a mistake. And he showed him why it would be a mistake, and he gave him some Bible verses, and he gave him just some knowledgeable advice. And a lot of pastors I know would listen to that and would say, you know, whatever, I'm going to do what I want. I'm the pastor. And that's what they do. But that's not what my pastor did. He listened to the man. Well, about a year later, the recession came. And the recession came and finances fell off everywhere, including in the church. Our church was able to pay off its debt during the recession and be debt free by the end of the recession because he listened to the advice of this man and did not build a building. If he built a building, and he said many times since that time, if we had built a building, it would have been a catastrophe with the recession coming. And so, that's an illustration. That was knowledge that this man had. He had been studying books. He'd been reading books on church growth. He had been studying his Bible, and he imparted this knowledge at the right time, and the pastor listened to it, and later on he said that was the right advice. It was a good word. So that's an illustration of the word of knowledge. Now, thirdly, we're going to look at faith. Faith. Is everybody okay this morning? Anybody need any coffee? All right, we got coffee vendors. They'll be coming down the aisle very quickly. Get you some coffee. But faith this morning. 1 Corinthians 12:9, part A. To another, faith by the same Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit's giving these gifts. He's giving the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and now faith. Now, all Christians have faith. But the gift of faith is faith given to specific believers in church for specific things. Understand, all of these things have miraculous qualities to them, these sign gifts. And so, in this case, this faith is not just everybody has faith. We have to have faith to get saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. Every Christian has faith. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. All of us have faith in Jesus Christ if we're born again. But this faith is specific faith for specific things that God gives to some believers. For instance, Acts 27:25, the Apostle Paul is out in the middle of the ocean. He's been taken prisoner and he's on a ship and there's a storm and they're all afraid that they're going to die. It's a really bad storm. They're all going to die. And Paul says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Cheer up, guys. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. This is faith that they're going to be delivered from this storm because God had told Paul this is what was going to happen. He'd seen it from God's word. And so that is this kind of faith for that specific purpose. Paul was a man of faith. You had to have great faith to do what Paul did. He risked his life. He went to different countries. I keep up with this guy on Facebook, Victor Marx. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he was former Special Forces, but he's an evangelist now, and he works in Iraq. And what they do is they travel in Iraq. He travels with the Iraqi army, with military. And they go in and clean out ISIS, and then he delivers gifts to the children and the gospel to the children there. And his life is at risk all the time. It's really quite amazing. And you've got to have faith to do that. It takes special faith. And there's all kinds of people that have special faith for things. God gives people in the church special faith to start ministries. Down in Peru, years and years ago, there were some of the teenagers that were in Peru, or maybe No, they would have been college age. Anyway, 19, 20 years old, somewhere in there. But God gave them faith to start a English class in one of the churches in Peru, the Americans who were down there. And Brother Austin Gardner didn't think it would work. But he's the kind of person that if somebody has an idea and they believe God wants them to do it, he'll let them try it. So he said, well, you can try it, but it's not going to work. So they started the English class, and they publicized it all over Arequipa. And it brought in hundreds of people that came to the English class. People got saved. People joined the church. Just all these people coming in just because God gave faith to start a ministry to some young people in the church. And Brother Austin said, go ahead and do it. It's not going to work, but do it. And it did work. My wife worked with some other young ladies when she was single, and they started medical clinics down in South America and did medical clinics. And God gave them faith to do that. And that brought in people. People got saved. People got healing. People got helped because she exercised faith. And there's people in this church that God will give faith for certain ministries and certain things. And when God gives faith to those people and says, this is what they get a burden for it, and they're willing to put their hearts into it, and they're willing to work at it, then let's support that as long as it's scriptural. What Paul did was scriptural here. Now, we're not going to support something that's unscriptural, obviously, but if it's scriptural, Paul said, sirs, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. It was scriptural what he was saying. So if somebody's got an idea that God gives them and he gives them faith for it, let's do it. And let's see God work. God gives people faith for different ministries within the church. Jesus said this, Matthew 17:20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. By the way, that was talking, we use that for a lot of different things. That was talking about the apostles had tried to cast out a demon, and they weren't able to do it. And Jesus said, it's because of your unbelief. And then he said, if you've got faith like a grain of mustard seed. Now, what happens with mustard seed? Mustard seed gets planted in the ground. It grows into a mustard tree. And so it's a progressive thing. And he said, if you have faith like that, that grows, that starts small and grows, then you'll be able to move a mountain. And that demonic possession was a mountain that they needed to move. And Jesus said after that, he said, this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. What he was trying to show them was, look, if you had the faith to pray and to agonize in prayer and to fast, which is really hard to do. If you had the faith to pray, in fact, right now, I don't want to fast, I want to eat, right? You probably do too, so I'm going to try and shut this down soon. But at any rate, prayer and fasting. This is essential because this is something we often don't do. Usually what we do is God gives us faith about something and we'll pray one time maybe or two times. And then when it doesn't happen, like this church growing. We pray for the church to grow. We pray at the altar, the church doesn't grow. Actually, the church is growing, you just don't notice it. I can notice it from up here. God's bringing people, but we pray for the church to grow, and then it's not full, so we say, well, it's not going to happen. But this is the kind that doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting. This is a mountain that we have to move. If this mountain is going to be moved, God's got to give faith to some people that will agonize in prayer over this thing and work at it, and it will start small like a mustard seed, and it will grow. But that takes time. It takes time, and it takes work, and it takes faith, and it doesn't take the kind of faith that says, Lord, please let it grow. Oh, it didn't grow. God must not want it to grow. It takes the faith that agonizes and fasts and labors and prays. And so the gift of faith, may God give us, and some people in particular, may God gift with this gift of faith. The last one we're going to look at is gifts of healing. Gifts of healing. Notice, well, let me show it to you in the verse. 1 Corinthians 12:9b, to another the gifts of healing, not gift of healing, gifts of healing. It's plural, by the same Spirit. Each healing is a gift from God. Each healing is a gift from God, hence gifts rather than gift. Now, this is kind of interesting because oftentimes we like to focus on the apostles who would do miracles, who went into a town and somebody was dead, they would raise them, or somebody was sick and they would heal them. And we like to focus on what Jesus did as far as doing miraculous healing. But usually in the New Testament, in the Bible, both miracles and medicine were used in the healing process. For instance, I'll show you this. Paul told Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy oft infirmities. 1 Timothy 5:23. Timothy wouldn't drink any alcohol at all. And Paul told him, you need to drink a little wine for your stomach's sake because you're getting sick all the time. Timothy had stomach problems. And so here, a small amount of wine was recommended as a stomach elixir. Now, just if you're wondering, today we do not need to take a little wine because today we have Pepto-Bismol. But in that day and age, wine was used as a medication. And so he was saying, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake, thy oft infirmities. The Bible says in James, in the book of James, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, a lot of times we think of this oil as just a symbolic thing. We're anointing somebody with oil symbolically, but in the Bible, olive oil was commonly used as a medication. It was a topical medicine. The anointing of oil and prayer were used as a combination of faith and medicine. By the way, that's still the way it works today. When my wife was in the hospital, she was about to go into surgery on Friday. The doctor came in, the anesthesiologist, and he said, I'm a Christian, can I pray with you? So he was going to use medicine, but he was also using faith. And he prayed that God would help him and that God would touch her and that God would do a work there. And he acknowledged that only God could heal when he prayed. So faith and medicine. There were no faith healers in the Bible. There were only faith healings. So there were no guys in three-piece Armani suits standing up and doing these big healing campaigns in the Bible. There were faith healings, though. And healing still exists today as it did in the Bible through prayer and medicine. Through prayer and medicine. God still heals people. God still wants to make people well. Not everybody's going to be healed, but not everybody was healed in the Bible either. But when God wills to heal someone, then prayer and medicine, God still heals people. And sometimes when medicine doesn't work, then God heals people through a miracle, just through prayer. And so God still works today. Jesus Christ is the same, the Bible says, today, yesterday, today, and forever. We still serve the same God. So I conclude by saying this. Look, church, God still's working miracles. God still wants to work through His Holy Spirit in the church. God still wants to give words of wisdom and words of knowledge. God still wants to do mighty works. God wants to give people faith. If we will just surrender to God and yield to God, God can do great things in this church. Same Holy Spirit working today that has always worked. We have the same God. Let's surrender to Him today. Heavenly Father, thank You for the work You're doing in this place. I do pray You would help us today. I do pray You give us faith. I pray You give us great faith to see You do miraculous things in this place. We pray we'd see sinners saved. We pray You'd draw people in church who haven't been in church in years. We pray You'd do a great work in this house. We pray You give healing where people need healing and where it's Your will to heal. We pray that You would work in all these situations. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Visit us on the web at thenationsforchrist.com and harmonybconline.com.